Hey guys, this is the Mosaic Podcast, and I want to welcome you. But I want to let you know that MSC just released a new album called Heaven. 7 brand new songs that express the heart of our community, our heart of worship, and are going to absolutely inspire you and make an impact on your life. Mosaic MSC, Heaven. Oh, what a great night already. It's been such a great day. And if you're here and you've been a part of Mosaic for a while, I know 218 was amazing, but 219 is going to just blow 218 away. It's going to be incredible. And if you're here for the very first time, we are so glad you're here. And I'm so grateful for someone who manipulated you, coerced you, guilted you into being here. Someone came up to me this morning and said, I came because a friend invited me. I did not want to come. I hate religion. I hate Christianity. I hate the church. I hate everything about it. She goes, I'm even mean and cynical. And then she paused and I said, you're really angry, aren't you? Because you like us. And she said, yeah. And it was this beautiful moment. I said, you know what? I called someone and I said, she just had an unexplainable encounter with the creator of the universe. And God is calling her to himself, and she doesn't want to admit it yet. And she started crying. I said, yes, it's true. You may be here, and you may be the most cynical person in the world. Maybe you're an atheist or an agnostic or just mean. I'm not anything. I'm just angry at everything. It doesn't matter how you got here. What I want you to know is that this is a safe space for you to process, for you to discover, for you to search. It's okay to be mad. It's okay to ask hard questions. The only thing I would ask you to do is maybe just open your soul up and say, God, if you're out there, I'd like to know. And I'm open to the reality of you. Because this could be the most significant moment in your life. It could change everything for you. What a great way to start 2019. To find that you were created with meaning and intention, with purpose, and that your life actually matters. So I want to pray this would be the best year ever. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, I'm going to pray this is the best year of your life. And that maybe in the extraordinary experience of this year, you'll come to realize how good God is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful day. And God, I'm so grateful that you take the time to meet us in time. That you see us, that we matter to you, that there's no one that is invisible to you. That you are the pursuer in the relationship of love with humanity. And that somehow, for some reason, you never get tired of chasing after us. You're always willing to take that one more step so that we can come to know your love. So Jesus, I just ask that each person here would have an unexplainable moment with you. That they'd be overwhelmed by the wonder of your love. We thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just thank God one more time for tonight? You can have a seat. Last year, I made a decision in my life. I made a choice in my life to change my life forever. I don't know if you ever had a moment like that, that you knew it was a defining moment. You never will go back. Because last August, I bought a fully electric car. And I never have to pay for one drop of gas ever again. And every time I see a gas station, and I have that moment of historic urge to pull in, I remember, I'm free from the man. Those oil tycoons, they can't have any more of me. I'm free. But I had to adjust to my electric car because it's a lot like my iPhone. You have to charge it every night. And you have to make sure that you don't lose juice because that would be kind of awkward to have your electric car just sort of slowly come to a stop. Because you can't find all the places to charge it the way you can a gas-driven car. And so when I first had it, I was a little nervous, so I just kept charging it all the time. And I have a little charger in my garage and just kept that thing charged up, 100%. Going to keep it full. I go get some coffee, come back, charge. Come to Mosaic, go back, charge. Didn't matter how far I went. I just kept charging it over and over again until finally the computer on my car had a conversation with me. It actually reprimanded me. It's bad enough to have a relationship with humans that reprimand you, but now I have a computer letting me know I'm doing things wrong. It said, stop charging me. It said, you're going to create a false memory with the battery if you do not let the battery run down. I was afraid of moving toward empty, so I tried to keep myself full. But what it was telling me was that if I keep myself full and do not empty myself, I'm going to create a false sense of fullness. And it hit me that my car and my soul have the same dilemma. That I want to live in fullness. I want to be fully alive. How about you? And in fact, there's this language in the scriptures that talks about fullness. And when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give you life in its fullness, I think, I want that. I want to be fully alive. I don't want to just exist. I don't want to just survive. I don't want to just make it through the day. I want to live to the full. But then there's this dilemma that if you always stay full and you don't empty yourself, then you might end up with a false memory thinking you're full, but you're just running on empty. So there's this dynamic relationship we need to look at. And I have this friend named John Gordon, and he's written all kinds of books that sell. I write books. And I always see his books on lists, like Wall Street Journal's bestseller list. I mean, who wants that? And he sells millions of books, and he has all these small books that sell big. And he has this thing about a one word. Every year, he has this one word. He has a book, I think, on one word. It's not just one word. It's a lot of words, but it's about picking one word every year. And so I invited him to go to a basketball game with me. We went to the basketball game, and there it was. He just looked at me. He goes, Irwin, what's your one word for this year? And I was nervous because I knew I didn't have one. I knew it was coming. I knew he was going to ask me. I wanted to make something up. But I couldn't. I said, John, I don't have a word. And he was so kind. He goes, it's okay. It'll come. Your word will come. And then, like every good life coach, he starts helping me find my word. In fact, he doesn't just help me find my word. He gives me a word. I think your word should be. And you ever have someone just like tell you who you should be? But you're like, that's not quite right. Sort of right. Might be right if I thought of it, but it's not right. And so he started giving me a word. And I've been struggling with this all week long. I don't have a word. But it's because, he said, you have some huge challenges ahead of you this year. You're going to be facing some of the greatest opportunities and greatest challenges of your life. You're going to try to do something bigger than anything you've ever tried to do. You need a big word. And so I wanted a word that was connected to something I had to do. But then I realized that that's actually not what my soul seems to be saying to me. See, I think so oftentimes when we are trying to accomplish our greatest achievements, we focus too much on what we're supposed to do rather than who we're supposed to be. And what I want is I want to be fully alive. I want to be so full of life that my life overflows. And I'm convinced that what the world needs from you and what you need most is to be fully alive. And if you will live in this fullness, you will have everything you need to do everything you're supposed to do. All the skills and abilities and all the knowledge, all the learning you need, that's all important, but it needs to be supplemental to the essence of you. So I want to talk to you just for a few moments about living to the full. Now, there's this one interesting verse in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. And I'm going to start with the end because that's the way I think. So I want to have a sense of where we're going and then talk about how to get there. And so I'm going to read to you the very last part, the very last verse. And it's not going to make any sense, hopefully, at first, but then maybe it will unwrap. I love that the statement says, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, you might already figure out just a little bit because it's coming from the Bible that when it's saying the fullness of him, it's talking about Jesus. But it says that, wait a minute, there's the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, one of the things that the scriptures tells us about Jesus is that this person, Jesus, was God stepping into human history, taking on flesh and blood and walking among us. And one of the amazing things, one of the extraordinary things about Jesus is that you not only get a picture of who God is, but you get a picture of who we're supposed to be. So you don't just get a glimpse at the divine, you get a glimpse at the human. See, Jesus was fully human, beautifully human. He was fully alive. And out of the fullness of his life, he was able to offer us life, because you cannot give to someone what you do not have. And if you don't have it in abundance, you're going to be afraid to give it away. And so many of us, we're afraid to give our lives away because we don't have enough life to share. So we're just existing and surviving and making it through the day. And so we hold on to the little bit of life we have, but it's just existence. But it says about Jesus that they beheld his glory, the glory of God, his Father, full of grace and truth. And so what it's telling us is that Jesus was oozing in life. He was full of life. He was fully alive. And so if you have this image of Jesus as dour and depressed and negative and always serious and morose, you have the wrong view. See, Jesus was fully alive. He knew what it was like to love and to live, to laugh. He knew what it was like to have friends and to walk in community together. He knew what it was like to live on adventure and to live with expectation and anticipation. He was fully alive, and he wants that fullness in us. And see, I may not know you personally, and I may not know what your personal journey is, but all of us, we all struggle with this vacuum inside of us. And sometimes the vacuum inside of us that we long to find fulfillment for proves to be different in different moments in our lives. There's some of you here, and you feel this emptiness in your soul because you don't know if your life has any meaning. You're just trying to make sense of your life, and you're going from philosophy to philosophy, religion to religion, belief to belief. But really what you're trying to figure out is there any way of filling this emptiness in my soul where I feel like my life is so meaningless? And the crazy thing is, no matter how successful you are, no matter how much you accomplish, no matter how much you attain in life, no matter how much wealth or power or fame you ever attain, that emptiness doesn't seem to go away. And maybe that's the emptiness that needs to be filled. And for some of you, it's that you long to be loved. You just always have wondered if anyone would find you worthy of love. You've always wondered if anyone would ever want your love. And so you've longed for someone or someplace, or you've longed for a people, a community, a tribe. You've wanted a family. There's some of you here just desperate to connect. And that loneliness, that emptiness inside of your soul is there because you don't know where to find the love that fills the longing in your soul. Some of you maybe just trying to figure out if your life actually has intention and destiny. And you may have the sense of greatness inside of you that you can't seem to actualize. You can't seem to get to it. You feel like there's something great inside of you. You feel like there's a gift inside of you. There's beauty and wonder inside of you, but you can't seem to get to it. You can't figure out why. You can never become what you long to be. It just leaves a hole inside of you. And some of you are just so broken. Your soul has been shattered because you've been hurt and betrayed, and because you took the risk of love, and love left you wounded and bleeding, and you're not looking for anything any more profound than just to be healed so that you can get up and breathe and love again. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. It says the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That what your soul is searching for is not a something, but a someone. And that Jesus is the fullness of life. And whatever that emptiness is inside of you, whatever it is that is just gnawing at you, whatever it is inside of you that seems to be this vacuous black hole, that it's Jesus who can fill that within you. And you don't have to live empty. You can live in fullness. But if we work our way backwards, that verse actually begins with four words, which says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, I think what happens sometimes is that we try to connect to Jesus, and then it doesn't seem to work. You ever been frustrated? Come on, let's just be really honest for a minute. You ever believed in God, believed in Jesus, and it just isn't working? It's not clicking. Something's not happening. You ever listen to some of the promises in the scriptures and go, wow, that's awesome. Wish one of them would actually be true in my life. I mean, you hear other people talk about, oh, how God fulfilled his promises. You went, that's great. So happy for you. And what I think what happens sometimes is that we, because we are living inside of human history's greatest experiment on individualism. I mean, this is the most individualistic culture that humanity has ever known. And there's this mindset, you know, Frank reminded us, I did it my way. I mean, I know he was blue eyes, but he was wrong. Where we have this kind of John Wayne mentality, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. What does that mean? I don't think that's physically possible to do that. And we've been taught that if you needed someone, you're weak. If you cannot do this on your own, there's something wrong with you. And so what happens is that we translate that to our relationship with God. We go, no, it's just me and God. I don't need people. I don't need the church. I don't need this religious institution thing. It's just me and God. I'm just going to walk the woods or walk down the beach. It's just going to be me and God. And then we're like, God, it's just me and you. But it feels like it's sort of like just me. So where are you? And he says, look, the fullness that you need, the fullness you long for, is found when you're inside of the community that God is creating, which is his body. See, the body of Jesus, the people of Jesus, are supposed to be the fullness of God who fills everything in every way. So there are two sides to this. One, if you keep trying to experience the fullness of God by yourself, you're going to be frustrated because you were never created to live your life alone. And the fullness of God only happens in community. And the flip side of that is, if you're a part of this tribe of Jesus, we are supposed to be the essence that fills the emptiness. We're supposed to be the place where people find hope, the place where people find inspiration and encouragement. We're supposed to be the place where people finally find a place to belong, to be loved. Not because they agree with us or because they line up with us or because they finally are on the same page. See, we're supposed to fill that space regardless of what they believe or where they stand or how they feel about us. We're supposed to fill that empty space in people's lives. And if you go up just one more verse, to verse 22, it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Now, here it's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about this beautiful contrast. That after Jesus has been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, that God the Father raised him up and placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. But it sounds like it's bragging about Jesus, but it's actually not. It's actually bragging about you. Because he goes on to say, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Why? For the church. Now the church, remember, is not a building. The church is not an institution. The church is not a meeting. The church is a community. It's us. It's the tribe. So he's actually saying is that God did all of this so that we could reclaim our humanity, we could be human again and restore humanity's humanity. But how do we live in that fullness? Because what the world then desperately needs is for you and for me to be fully alive. See, what people actually don't need from you are all the right answers, which is good to know because you don't have all the right answers. I know I don't have all the right answers, and if the solution to all the world's problems is us being right, we're all in trouble. If the solution to all the world's problems are us having all the right answers, the world's in trouble. So the solution is for you to be fully alive, to live in this fullness, to live to the full, and have so much life in you that you aren't afraid to give your life away. Because there are people desperately looking for life and they need someone who can have some life to share with them. So let's work our way to the top. What you'll find is we're in the middle of a prayer so that we can live in fullness. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Before we figure out what we need to know, I want you to realize he's saying, This is my prayer for you. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Now, by the way, that word enlightenment is not just a Buddhist word. It's a Jesus word. Buddha and Jesus are both calling you toward enlightenment. So you ought to pay attention and stop living in the dark. See, what the scriptures actually tell you is that God wants you to be enlightened so that you can actually see what you're blind to. Because if you're going to live in fullness, you need to see all that God has for you. So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Know what? I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. So here's the beginning point. How many people do you know that are struggling with a lack of hope? How many here right now are struggling with depression? How many of you are overwhelmed with a sense of despair? How many of you have failed and messed up and other people remind you that you failed and messed up? How many of you have had people say to you, you didn't meet up to my expectations, you didn't meet my standards, you let me down? How many have been so paralyzed by life that you're afraid to get back up and try again? See, I think that we have a crisis of hopelessness. And we keep turning to God saying, God, where's the hope that you said you'd give me? We don't connect the fact that the hope and the calling are interconnected. We want the hope of God, but we don't want the call of God. And we keep saying, God, give me hope. And God says, embrace my call. We go, I don't want to embrace your call. He goes, well, I don't have to give you hope because the hope is in the call. And you have people that if you call, they answer. It's good. I've got my little circle of communication. And I have different circles, but I have an inner circle. And there are four people in that inner circle. My wife, Kim, to whom I've been married 35 years today. But not only is Kim in my inner circle, but my son, Aaron's in the inner circle. My daughter, Mariah, and her husband, Jake, are in the inner circle. If they text me, I text back. If they email me, although they really don't email, I email them back. If they call me, I call them back. If I see them calling me, even if I'm in a meeting or in something really important, I try to answer no matter what because they're in my inner circle. You have people like that? If they call, you answer. But it doesn't always work in a reciprocal way. See, because if my wife calls me and I don't answer or call her right back, she goes, where were you? I called you. I said, I know, honey, I called you back 3 times. She goes, well, my phone died. Her phone dies every day. Because even though she expects that I call her back right away, she doesn't feel she needs to call me back right away. And if Mariah texts me, I fearfully text her back right away. No gap time. But if I text Mariah, I may not hear back from her. It could be a few days. And in fact, sometimes she'll text me when she needs me and ignores the text I sent her a few days before. You know anybody like that? You have anybody in your life you text and they did not respond, but you really needed them, but they just ignored you? And like 3 months later, they send you a text. Hey, bro, I need you to pick me up at the airport. I'm flying. And you're like, did you see the text I sent 3 months ago? They don't. I just want to cut and paste. Resend. You respond to this, and I'll respond to this. See, what I've discovered is I have people in my inner circle of communication, but I'm not in their inner circle of communication. I know. But I think that's the way a lot of us are with God. See, we expect him to be in our inner circle of communication, but we're actually not in his inner circle of communication because when we cry out to God, when we pray to God, when we call on God, we expect an answer. In fact, we'll become bitter saying, I prayed. I asked God to help. You know what? No show. Did not respond. In fact, it went right to voicemail, so I know he saw it. Boom. Declined. But the question is, when God calls out to you, do you answer? See, I think a lot of us, we want to interact with God when it's our agenda, but we want to ignore God when it's his agenda. Which, by the way, we're going to start a fast today. I'm going to invite you to join me on a fast, whether it's 1 day or 3 days or 7 days or 21 days or the month of January. And I'm going to invite you to sacrifice something, to put something aside, whether it's food or somebody said they're going to fast social media. Others have said they're going to fast food. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself a question. Is my relationship with God all about what I'm asking God to do for me, rather than what God is asking me to do for him and for others? Because, see, a huge part of fasting, it's not about sacrifice. It's not about suffering. It's not about showing God that you're worthy of his love. It's not about earning God's pleasure. See, fasting is actually about emptying yourself so that you can receive and be filled with what God has for you. So what I want you to do is not just to fast your appetite. I want you to fast your agenda. Say, God, I've opened myself to you because I know that my hope is in your calling. And the only way you can actually find the hope of his calling is if you live in intimacy with him. I had a very awkward moment right before the end of the year. We were here on, I think, Sunday night, and Pastor Joe Smith gave this amazing message, and it was so powerful. And I had this odd kind of feeling, and I try not to be too weird, but I felt like God was like saying to me, I want you to go up on stage, and I want you to sit on the floor, and I want you to call people to something. And I thought, I don't really want to do that. It's been a great night. It's been a great day. I don't want to get up there and sit on the floor. I'm 60. I may never get up. That by itself, God, is a huge risk for me. And so I ignored it, and I guess they asked Aaron to close, and he had a Bible in his hand, and he looked at me and he goes, do you want to go up? I said, no. He goes, are you sure? Because you look like you have something you want to say. And I said, no, just go up there and close. He goes, okay. Then he like took a step, then he came back and he goes, are you sure? I feel like you want to say something. Do you want to go up? And I said, no, just go up there and close. And it was irritating me. And he almost went, and then he looked at me and goes, are you sure you aren't supposed to go up? It feels like you have something you want to say. And I just give me the stupid microphone. And I came up here, and I just sat down while everyone was standing. And I had this thought inside of my soul. I thought, it's funny how clear God's voice is to me when he says what I want him to say. And how unclear it is when he says what I don't want him to say. And what I want for this year is I want to believe in the hope to which I've been called. That if I'll just trust God with my life, that I'm always going to have a future and a hope. How about you? See, I'm tired of seeing my friends drowning in despair and depression. I'm just so done with friends who are paralyzed and stressed and anxiety, who are just afraid to make any decision any day of their life because they don't know what's going to happen. I want you to know that you have been created by God with intention and purpose, and he has called you out. And in that calling, there's hope. But you cannot expect to have the hope God has for you if you do not receive the calling God has for you. Because also I want you to know not only the hope to which you've been called, but the riches of his glorious inheritance. I love that. The riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, it always makes me nervous to talk about any phrase that says riches. Because I don't know if any language in the Bible has been more manipulated than talks about prosperity and money and riches. And it seems like the whole movement of Christian television was about, you send me your money and God's going to make you rich. And only one person got rich on that. I'll let you figure out who. But it does say that God has riches. And that there's a glorious inheritance that God wants to pour into your life. But you ever felt like, okay, God, I'm ready. Just pour it out. Here I am. Bring the riches of your glorious inheritance. Whatever that means, God. Here I am. And you're like, it's pouring out over there, but I'm not over there. See, I have you ever been driving on the highway and your lane stops and all the other lanes are moving fast? And then you change lanes and your lane stops. and all the other lanes are moving fast. And you change lanes, and then your lane stops again, and you want to apologize to everyone. I stopped this lane. It's my presence that's stopping everything. Yeah, I think what happens is we watch other people thrive, other people's lives, live the fulfillment of the riches of his glorious inheritance. You go, wait a minute, what about me? See, and I think it's because we forget the next part of it. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, God pours out his riches when we live in community together. And I'm going to tell you why. See, if God poured out his riches to you and you were isolated and independent and autonomous and disconnected, you would think every good thing God did in your life was all about you and all for you. And you would become so greedy that all the goodness in your life would actually paralyze you. But when you live in community, you realize that every good thing God does in your life, it's not just for you. It's so that you can actually be a part of other people's lives. I was having this amazing coffee with a friend. It probably took us 5 years to have it. But longtime friend. And we're having this conversation. He said, we just bought a house. And I was just so happy for him. He goes, yeah, we thought we were going to have to leave L.A. because we couldn't afford a house. He has a beautiful family and wanted to provide for them. And I remember when he was young and poor and now he's older and poor, and you know, and he was like, man, it's just been so hard, and we're trying to buy this house, and he's had some great successes in his life. And yet, even all those successes did not allow him to buy a house, because it's so hard to buy a house in LA. I mean, that by itself is a miracle. He said he got down to the final phase of buying this house, and he was $20,000 short or something like that, and He was completely tapped out. He went to his dad, who was already helping, and he said, Dad, what do I do? And his dad said, let's pray. And they prayed, and when he finished praying, the $20,000 miraculously showed up on his lap, which did not happen. I thought that in there. And don't you wish that's the way it would happen? Ah! You know, you could hear like angels singing, and boom, there it is, you know. It's like, wow. But it doesn't happen like that. When he finished praying, he was just as poor as when he started. And his dad said, while you were praying, did God impress you with names that you should ask to help you? And he said it was the hardest thing in his life because he doesn't like asking for help. He said, yes, he did. He goes, then you need to humble yourself and reach out to them. And he said, it was so hard. I don't want to ask people for help. He's a guy, he wants to help people. He doesn't want to ask for help. But he went ahead and just humbled himself, and he sent out a message to his friends and said, this is where I'm at and this is what we need, and I just don't know if this would be something you'd want to help us with. And those friends showed up, and all of a sudden all the money came. They're all able to buy that house. You see, that is the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his people. Because what he didn't factor in, what he couldn't actually identify, was the economy of relationships. All the years he had loved people, all the years he had invested in those friendships, all those years that he was there for them, they were not there because they were obligated, because they had to or felt like they were required. They wanted to be a part of God doing something beautiful in his life. It was their joy to participate in pouring into him the riches of God's glorious inheritance. There's some of you, the reason you've never seen God's riches in your life is that you've never understood that God's economy is completely relational. It's about community and friendship. It's about people. And I am the richest I've ever been. It's an amazing thing. I have so many friends in my life. I have people that dream so big that when I get around them, I got to dream big. You have people like that? They dream so big. I got to up it. I'm dreaming big too. And the moment I get in the room with them, I go, okay. I have people in my life who risk so big that they motivate me to risk big. I have people in my life who are so loyal. Have you figured out you cannot buy loyalty? It's taken a lifetime, but I have people in my life so loyal, and I know that their loyalty is priceless. I have people in my life who make life more fun. And believe me, that is a wealth. I realize now I didn't used to laugh very much. I didn't have funny people in my life. But I have people now who just enjoy life. And now when I'm around them, I'm going to enjoy life more. And what I long for you is to live in that wealth. But you have to have your eyes open to see how God works, to find the hope that you've been called inside of, and the riches of his inheritance in his holy people. And then he says, and I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. How odd that he says, I need the eyes of your heart opened so that you might know the incomparable great power of us who believe. If you have power, wouldn't you be aware of it? I mean, how could you live your life not knowing you have power? That's almost absurd. And this is the only one he expands on because he wants us to understand power. Have you ever used a word with someone else using the same word, but you didn't mean the same thing? Like a phrase. Like, did you ever say, I love you? And then she said, I love you too. It did not mean the same thing. You ever said to someone, hey, I got your back? And they said, yeah, I got your back. But they did not mean the same thing. See, you can use the same words, but they don't mean the same thing. And when God uses the word power, we may misunderstand that word with the power we know in this world. So he expands on the meaning of power. He says, I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, I clearly did not say that right, because you are unmoved. You still don't understand how much power you have. See, when I hit the gas on my car, it has three phases. Chill, sport, and ludicrous. See, and when I have it on chill, all the power that my car has is untapped. It might as well just be a Honda, Toyota. An Audi, safe but not impressive. A Volvo. See, chill is like, I don't need that much power because I don't want that power to disrupt my life. See, some of you are Jesus chill people. I want just enough Jesus where I can enjoy my cappuccino and live a life of mediocrity. I want my life to be predictable. I want to maintain the status quo. I just need chill, Jesus. Some of you are on sport. Every once in a while, you get up and you go. Some of you are on God's sport. God, I need you. Let's go. But I you still don't know the power. See, when I hit sport, like I put Kim in the car with me, my wife, and I said, honey, I want you to feel the power of this car, but I'm just going to do sport with you because you're not ready. See, you're not ready for ludicrous. Now, I put some of my friends in there, and I don't care. In fact, I was driving home, and I said, you see this road right here, honey? She goes, yes. I said, this is where I go. From 0 to 60 in 2.9, and this is where I let my face go back to the seat behind me. This is where my soul goes through the seat and out the back and then comes back. Goes, see, I want you to know that Jesus has the ludicrous mode. But you don't need that power if you're not living in his purpose. See, his power is in us. And I want to read this again, and I hope you can hear it. What kind of power has God placed in you? Have you ever felt like you just don't have enough power to face the challenges in your life? In fact, someone I love recently said to me about a challenge they were taking on, I just don't know if I have the talent to succeed to do this. And I thought, I love the humility in that, but that's the wonder of it, you see. See, what happens is if you really understand yourself, you go, okay, this is who I am. This is my talent, my intelligence, my ability, my skills, my training. This is who I am. And then if you actually respond to the calling in your life, this is the calling. Way bigger than who you are. Now, by the way, if the box of your calling is smaller than the circle of your talent, you're living the wrong life. Because you see, if your life is not even bigger than you, you don't need God. And so what God does is that he calls you to a life so big, you're like, God, this is impossible for me. That's where you hear God go, exactly. And now I want you to see all the riches that are waiting for you, because you won't access everything I have for you until you need more than what you have and more than who you are. And you will never need the power of God if you do not step into the purpose of God for your life. But here's how much power is available. Just in case you're wondering, that power, the power in us, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. What it's actually saying is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now, I don't know how much power you need, but wouldn't it be a tragedy to come to the end of your life and look back and say, God, why did you never work in my life with that kind of power? And God just whispers to your soul, because you never needed it, because you always chose to live for less. See, I want to live the kind of life that demands the kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, whatever that means. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also to the one to come. I want to live my life in such a way that if God does not show up, I am ruined. I want to live a life that terrifies me. I want to live a life so big it crushes me if I try to do it alone. And while I want to learn new skills and I want to become more knowledgeable and I want to have greater education and I want to be more intelligent and I want to be more talented, I want all that to be supplemental. I want to be fully alive. And I want the power that God used to raise his son from the dead to be the power that I live in every single day of my life. How about you? There's some of you, you barely have the strength to make it through the day. You're having a hard time just getting up and going to work. You're struggling with just making the simple decisions of everyday life. And there's a God who's placed his power in you. He's waiting for you to put your life in his hands so that he can put his power into your life. See, my car would have a false memory of full. It would look full, but it would be empty. And it would lose its ability to be recharged. You see, the longer you keep living a lesser life, the more you actually think that is your life. The longer you keep choosing to exist, the more you begin to think existence is life. The more you live your life just drowning in mediocrity, embracing the status quo, choosing to live a life of standardization and compromise and conformity. The longer you live a life that everyone else expects you to live and you refuse to live the life God created you to live, you will actually begin to believe this is your limit. But what it says about Jesus is this, that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. He emptied himself and became as nothing. And it was in that emptiness that God filled him. And in that emptiness that he walked in the fullness of God. See, unless you're willing to empty yourself, you will never live fully alive. Because right now, all of us, we have a choice to make every day. Will I empty myself and give my life away so that God can fill me with his life? But when God makes you fully alive, he never does that just so that you can hold it. He makes you fully alive so that you can share it. He wants you to be overflowing with life, with hope, with love, with joy. God wants you to be overflowing with forgiveness and compassion and grace. God wants you to be overflowing so that those who are desperate, who are searching, who are hungry, who are longing, who are broken, who are empty, can actually just take from your life and receive. There's a fast we're going to step into, but the most important fast you'll ever make is when you step into a relationship with Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm going to give you all my emptiness. It's a beautiful exchange. You give him your guilt and your shame. You give him your fears and your doubts. You give him your brokenness and your emptiness. And you say, here I am. I'm giving you my emptiness so I can receive your fullness because I want to be fully alive in you. Would you just bow your head to me just for a moment? Just close your eyes. There's some of you here right now, and it finally makes sense to you because God is meeting you in this moment, and you realize that your soul's been searching, longing to be full, to be fully alive, and you've tried so many other ways to meet this need, to quench this thirst. But now you realize that it's your soul searching for Jesus. And the beautiful news is that Jesus has been searching for you. And maybe right now you're ready to cross the line of faith and give your life to him and receive his life in you. And if you're here right now and you don't have to have all the answers, but you know you need his forgiveness and you know you need God's freedom, you're done. You're done doing this alone. You're ready to have Jesus fill you in every way, at all times, with his fullness. I want to lead you in a simple prayer where you give your life to Jesus and you receive his life in you. Just one simple sentence. Jesus, I give you my life. That's it. There's nothing magical in that statement. It's just you having a conversation with God, telling him that you're going to give him your life so that he can give you his life. It's not all you and God need to talk about. You guys are going to have a conversation that lasts forever. But right now, if you're here and you're ready to receive the life that Jesus died to give you on the cross, I want you right now just to pray, Jesus, I give you my life. Right now, just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Just whisper to him right now, Jesus, I give you my life. It's that simple. Because it's all about love. It's that simple because he did the hard work. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead so that you could live. Right now, just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If this is your prayer, I want to pray for you. Because this will be the most sacred and significant moment of your life. It's the moment where the future begins for you. It's the moment where God will meet you and change your life forever. So if you just whispered that prayer, Jesus, I give you my life, I want you right now just to hold your hand up high, and I want to pray for you real quickly. Right now, just hold your hand up high. If you just prayed this prayer, Jesus, I give you my life, beautiful. Right now, just hold it up. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be hesitant. This moment is for you. Right now, just hold it up high. Jesus, I give you my life. So beautiful, all over the room. Anyone else right now? Jesus, I give you my life. Father, I thank you for all the women and men who in this moment have crossed that line of faith, have opened their lives to you, have stepped into this great exchange where they've given you their life and they've received your life in them. Jesus, I pray that you would just fill them with life, that they would be fully alive, that they would walk with you and live their life to the full. And God, I pray that they would not be afraid to empty themselves by giving their lives away. For when we empty ourselves and when we sacrifice and when we serve and we give our lives to others, we open ourselves to receive the fullness of you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are always there, meeting us at our point of need. We thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just thank God for all those who just responded to him right now? Thank you, God, so much. so good. You ever get tired of eating? No? I thought about this. I thought, wow, how come we have to eat every day? And not just once, like multiple times. You know, because it seemed like if we could just eat once. You ever eaten so much you were just so full you thought, I can't have another bite? And then you do. Or you're so full, you're sick, and then 3 hours later, you're hungry again. I thought, what? Really, it's a very inconvenient system, eating. Because even when I'm full, I know what's going to happen is I'm going to be hungry again. So I want you to know that when you live in fullness, when you are fully alive, don't be surprised when you're empty. Because you see, when you live in fullness, you're supposed to empty yourself by giving yourself away. And living in fullness is like eating. You get full so that you can have the energy to serve, to live, and then you have to get full again. And that is the dynamic relationship with Jesus. And that's my prayer for you this year, is that you would be fully alive. Because what the world needs from you is for you to know life and to be fully alive and have that life to share with other people. And so I'm going to invite some of you, not all of you, because not all of you are ready for this. But if you're here, I'm going to begin a fast. And I'm going to ask you to fast. It could be 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, the rest of January. You could fast from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. then have a meal, whatever it is. But I want you to fast and join me, because I'm convinced this is going to be the greatest year in our history. And I want to posture my heart saying, God, I'm going to put something aside so that I can open myself to you. I want to posture my heart to receive the fullness of you. And so I want to ask you to join me so that you could be sensitive to what God is saying to you. And so that you could be an instrument that God could use in the lives of other people. And so if you're here and you would say, I want to begin this year with a fast. I'm going to sacrifice something, whether it's food or whatever it is. And I'm going to use that as a way of saying, God, I'm emptying myself to receive your fullness. I want to be available to you to serve the world in Jesus' name. And if you would join me in that fast, I just want you to stand right now and I want to pray for you. If that's you, just if it's not you, remain seated. Give yourself time to think about it, to process it. But if it's you, I just want you to stand right now. So beautiful. And the wonderful thing about this is that you can talk to each other, you can hold each other accountable, but don't go around and ask people how many days are you fasting or anything like that. No judging, all right? No self-righteousness. This is between you and God. But I want to just challenge you. Remember, if you're giving up food, the idea is not to think about food the whole time. The idea is when you start thinking about food that you actually start thinking about God. And so you start opening yourself to Him. And you want to fast not just your appetite, but your agenda. And say, God, I want to posture my heart to hear from you what you want to do in my life. Father, I thank you for those who are standing in this moment, who are joining us in this fast. God, receive this as your people posturing their hearts towards you, saying, Jesus, we just want to be where you want us to be so we can do what you need us to do. Not for us, for you've been so good to us. We're not asking you for more for us. We're asking you, God, to do more in us so that we can serve the world better. We're so grateful, Jesus, and we pray in your name.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you've just received, allow it to go deeply into your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Mosaic, to go to the Mosaic app and to become a part of the Mosaic Foundation, to become a regular giver, an investor, in bringing this message across the world. I want to thank you so much for being here with us. God bless you.